Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to 6 o'clock worship in Carnmoney. It should be 6:30, but we're here at 6 o'clock tonight, and you're really welcome. Those of you who are in the building and those of you who are watching online, you're really welcome. I want to actually pay a special word of welcome to guests who are here tonight, folks that I was able to invite, very small number of you because of the restrictions we have, but thanks for coming, especially those of you who traveled the longest distances, folks who came from Coleraine, who came from Lurgan, who came from Bangor and other kind of places like that. You're really welcome. By the way, it snows a lot in Carnmoney. Whether you'll get home tonight or not, it's a completely different question. But hey, it's really good to have you here anyway. Good to have those watching us online as well. And they're in all sorts of different places. I do know that the Whites in Philadelphia had an Ulster Fries during the 11:30 this morning. And I'm trying to imagine what they're having during the 6 o'clock tonight. Anyway, welcome to you guys too, and anybody else who's watching us online. I just want to read a few verses from Paul's letter to the Philippians, and then a few things I want to say. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And God will add his blessing to the reading of his truth for Christ's sake. We ask it. Amen. What I want to say to you now isn't really a sermon, okay? It doesn't really have a biblical base. I guess it's more of a reflection and some thoughts on what these last 19 years have meant to me to be able to be here with you guys in this place to do all the things that we've done together over that time. And to be honest, as I stand here tonight, it's so hard to think that this time, 19 years ago, I was preparing to leave Seaview to come here in the new year. We didn't get to see the manse until after Christmas. And when we visited it, Christine and myself and the kids, it snowed while we were looking around. And that was an omen, although I didn't know it at the time, because this turned out to be the only church I have ever worked in or been a member of where activities get cancelled due to snow. I thought I knew what I had signed up for 19 years ago. But in reality, the experience proved me wrong in at least two ways. The first thing was this: I didn't understand size. I just thought that size meant bigger. All that you've done before, only just more of it, more often. When, of course, in reality, size changes everything. And it took me several years to work out why I was working so hard and getting absolutely nothing done. So much so that I nearly checked out along the way about 2 years in and thought, I can't do this. But then Lee Eagleson gave me an article by Tim Keller on size. And I read it. It was revelatory to me to the difference that it makes to have so many people and how ministry can be exercised in a small church is not how it can be done in a larger church. And that really helped me, along with long afternoons spent offloading to John Dunlop and getting his wisdom, which helped me to understand how I needed to change what I was doing. The first thing I thought I understood was the size of this place, but I definitely didn't. The second thing had to do with something else entirely. And it was much more demanding to resolve. When I began to engage with the Kirk Session 19 years ago and the hearing committee during the vacancy, they explained to me what they were looking for. They said, this is a big place, it has multiple activities, and nobody has an overview of it. Nobody understands how all this complicated stuff fits together. What we need is someone who can come, gain a bird's eye view to see how this fits together and lead it all forward. In other words, they were looking for Captain Bird's Eye. And as I thought about that, I thought I could do that. After all, I knew the church as a whole fairly well. I'd been Presbytery Clerk for 11 years. I had some organizational skills, although if you looked at my desk, you would doubt that very much. I thought, yeah, this is okay. I can do that. So I turned up to the Kirk Session with a high-tech presentation on an overhead projector, accompanied by a folded A5 handout in which I set out what I would go about to do and the anticipated areas of major development that I thought would need to take place. It was all set down really carefully, headings, subpoints, all the rest of it. And I think that by and large, over the next 3 or 4 years, I pretty much managed to deliver on that. My reason for saying that was that one day I was sitting in my office in there, in the back corridor, and the door knocked, and I said, come in, and Tim Dundee came in, and he flung the A5 folded presentation of mine down onto the desk in front of me. Well, he says, at least you didn't tell us any lies. And I took that to mean that even though maybe he wasn't totally happy with everything, I had more or less done what I'd said I would do. So I think I managed to deliver more or less on what I said. The problem was that God had other ideas. As many of you will already know, because I've talked about it before, during my interview with the Kirk Session, in that room upstairs in this building, I heard God speak to me. I heard him speak with an audible voice, one of the few times in my life that that has ever happened. I didn't expect it. I didn't know what to do with it when it happened. But I heard him say in the middle of an interview when I was trying to think of an answer to a difficult question, I heard his voice say, you're going to come here and you're going to do Alpha. I had no idea what that meant. I knew what the Alpha course was, but why was this such a significant thing? It's taken me most of 19 years to figure out why that was so. But as I reflect on it now, I understand a bit better what God was doing. I ran Alpha, as I've often said, to see lives changed. But the life that most got changed was my own. Partly that was through running the course and watching people take a journey from darkness to light. To see it literally traced on the expression of their faces was something incredibly beautiful. I was looking around the congregation this morning, people sitting in front of me all around here. And I journeyed with them on those journeys. They were in my office small groups over the years. And I saw them make that journey from disinterestedness and even opposition in some cases through questions and doubts to coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It was just such an incredible adventure. And that in itself was important, but running Alpha also took me to Alpha conferences and events at HTB in London, which may well have been more significant for what God was trying to achieve. I remember being at an Alpha conference in Holy Trinity, Brompton, on one particular occasion, and it was a tough time. We were in the middle of all sorts of changes here, and they were beginning to take their toll on me. Not all the leaders in church were happy with what we were trying to do. Some of my colleagues in the ministry had given up on me, didn't understand what had happened in my life. And even at home, Christine was saying to me sometimes, I don't get it, John. I don't get it. I don't understand how this change has come about and what is really going on in your head. And over again, I had found in the previous weeks and months, I was having to hand this thing over to God and say, Lord, I can't do this. I don't know what to do with this. You're going to have to do something with it. And at the ministry time, in one of the sessions at the conference, I was on the ground floor in the church. It was on my own. I don't know where all the rest of the guys were, but I was on my own. And in the middle of that ministry time, when things were quiet and other people were being prayed for, I remember getting down on my knees on the floor of the church and saying to God, almost in an angry voice, what is it that you want from me? I think I've already given you everything I have to give. I put everything on the line for this. What is it that you want? And I heard him say, give me Carn money. It doesn't belong to you. And at first I didn't know what he meant by that. What do you mean by that? I didn't get an answer to that question right away. But over the next weeks and months, I tried to do that. I tried to hand it over to him. And as a result of that, what I now know looking back is that most of the key developments of this ministry came after that. When after that moment, I tried to be obedient to what I thought he said to me. Hand it over. I handed it over. I stopped trying to be so strategic. I stopped trying to make plans. I stopped trying to manage everything and work out how things would go. And I let him do what he wanted to do. And if I thought he told me to do something, I did it. I tried to persuade the leadership to do it. So if credit is due to what happened during those years, it wouldn't be to me, because I gave it over to him. The mistakes, they're all mine. The glory is all his. So what do I need to say to you? Well, if you've done Alpha, you'll know that on the course we teach people who want to place their trust in Jesus a simple prayer formed around the three words of sorry, thank you, and please. Sorry for what I've done with my life, the sin and all that's wrong in it. Thank you for sending Jesus to the cross for me. Please give me your Holy Spirit to come and live in my life. It's a really simple prayer formed around those three basic things that we teach our children to do. Sorry. Thank you, please. I remember one night in Newcastle on Saturday evening of an Alpha conference, sitting with someone from a Catholic background who had come in one of our Alpha courses downtown, and I knew he was on the verge of coming to faith, and he had an agony over it because he started the course essentially at least as agnostic, if not an atheist, and he was struggling with what this really meant, and he said, John, what do I need to do? And I remember saying to him, well, what you need to do is you just need to pray and ask God and use this form, sorry, and explain what that meant, thank you, and explain what that meant, and please, and explain what that meant, and then we went into silence and both bowed our heads, and after a bit of a break, he prayed. And he just prayed the three words. He didn't add anything else to it. He just said, sorry, thank you, please. I have to think that the Lord understood what he meant by that, because it was a key change point in his life in that moment. And that's kind of the prayer that we taught so many people to pray with a few more words than that over the years. And a member of the congregation wrote me a letter that I got just a few days ago. And she formed the letter around those three things. And it struck me at the time that maybe that's what I need to say to you tonight. Those three simple things. I'm going to say more than the three words, by the way, but just sorry, thank you, and please. Sorry, first of all. Sorry for the mistakes, the errors of judgment, the failure to care, the busyness, the chaos, the lack of discernment, the people we lost. Sorry. Sorry, especially to be going at just this moment when everything is so uncertain and unfamiliar. People have said to me, loads of people have said, look, John, what do you want to go for now? You know, we can't say goodbye to you properly and there's no chance to talk and be together. Why don't you hang on for a while into the spring and when things get better, then that would be a good time to go. And I have thought about that, but I can't do it. I can't do it. Monday the 6th of April in the A&E in the RVH, when Christine received her terminal cancer diagnosis, everything about how I did ministry changed forever. And to be honest, from that moment, I have had to try so hard to do ministry at all. Things that used to just flow became foreign to me as my energy and my courage drained away. The minister you had was a halfling, half John and half Christine, and that person now no longer exists. Without her, I would never have been here in the first place. Because I had a rule when I was in Seaview that if somebody phoned me about a vacancy, I just said, look, I'm where the Lord wants me to be. Thanks very much. Cheerio. And one day she said to me, half angry, you know, John, if you never talk to anybody, how are you going to know what it is the Lord wants you to do? Do you not think you should talk to some of these people? And if she hadn't said that, I probably wouldn't have done it, and I would have missed this. I suppose I feel now that we should have retired, both of us, when we became of retirement age. We just didn't have that much sense at the time, and we might have had some more time together. But either way, I need to stop. I need to take stock, and it's therefore good for me and good for you that I stop now. So sorry. Second thing I want to say is thank you. I need to thank loads of people. They can't mention them all. But just to kind of try and summarize under a number of heads, who do I want to thank? I want to thank the members. I want to thank you guys who are here in church tonight. Members of Carn Money, both old and new, those of you who have been here since longer than you care to remember, and those of you who have only been here for a wet weekend, I want to say thanks to you all. You're a remarkably grateful group of people. My office upstairs and my study at home, the tops of the bookcases are lined with thank you cards. And I clear them away occasionally, and in a few months' time, it will be completely filled up again. So grateful, so willing to express it through the cards that I get, the random gift of socks, to the point where Christine said to me one day when I brought some more into the house, John, please, no more socks. The texts and the messages which I get every Sunday that passes from members of this congregation. You have been remarkably open to change, and even to admit at times that the change has been good when you didn't like it in the first place. I remember one Sunday firing up the stairs to go up there to talk to some of the guys on the desk before worship. And as I was coming back down again, there was a woman who belongs to the congregation who was going up the stairs. And I knew that she really did not like the way we worship God. It was obvious on her face every Sunday. And as I was coming up the stairs, she stopped me and she said, John, I have to apologize to you. I said, what for? Well, she said, I was away on holiday and I went to another church. And she said, I never thought I would say it, but she said, I was so glad to get back to Carn Money. The generosity of the people of this congregation, you have been remarkably generous. Every appeal we have made, you hit the target and you exceeded it. I remember one Sunday, Derek Rolston was here from Kenya, and he was talking about the work that we had got to support out there. And he said during the course of the work that what they were doing was building a school, building a dispensary. Ultimately, you remember, they built a bridge, and which Eddie and Clarkie went out to see. Subsequently, the bridge fell down. Don't know if that was their fault or not. But they were building at that time, and he was talking about how it was difficult to bring tools and equipment from this part of the world to build. It was much better to source it locally. And he happened to mention in the sermon, just in passing, that one of the things they really needed to source at that moment of time was a cement mixer. Derek came up to our house for lunch afterwards, after the service, not the lunch table, he said, you'll never guess what. He said, remember, your congregation came to me after the service and said, I'll buy the cement mixer and get it shipped out to you. Amazingly generous and grateful people, as well as personal generosity to me. In a thousand ways I couldn't mention. A man at the worship this morning gave me a gift in a small bag. I took it home. I opened it up when I got home. It was a pair of wooden pens turned in a lathe made by this man himself. Made the box that they were in and all the rest of it. He gave it to me as a gift this morning. The generosity of so many people and the outpouring of love that I experienced during Christine's illness and since her death. You are a remarkable people, and I want to say thank you to you all. And then there are the leaders. Thank you to the leadership of the congregation at every level, elders, committee members, leaders of teams and organizations. Many of you that get the title leaders about church aren't really leaders. It's not how you see yourselves. You see yourselves as a volunteer, and that's okay. You're really necessary too. However, I have found about church that those who like to think they are leaders are usually not, and many of those who think they aren't really are the most significant leaders of all. God knows. And that's the important thing. Currently, and for some time now, I have worked really closely with Paul and Patricia and Len and Claire and Ken. And since COVID struck, I don't know where we'd have been without Jeff. To those individuals in particular, I want to say a big massive thank you. There isn't enough time tonight to say the things that you've done. To work with you has been a pleasure. You've been amazing. As well as working alongside the Emerging Leadership Team in Central and Belfast, which has also been a joy. Thanks to you all. Even in the current restrictions, you have continued to innovate in all kinds of ways and driven church and community-based initiatives forward. You are a great team. Thank you. Then there's the staff. Over the years here, we built up a staff team. And remember, we built it from scratch. Well, not exactly, because there is one member of the team who has stuck me for the full 19 years. And that is Gillian White. And not only that, but she ended up giving her daughter to my son in marriage. Like, that goes way beyond the demands that anybody normally expects of a staff team member. So Gillian and me have been here right from the beginning, okay? But through the years, others came along. Only two of them, really, from my own generation. Jean, who modeled and pioneered our new approach to pastoral care, and Brian, who did exactly the same with our vision to minister to the community. They were round about my generation. Need to be careful. One of them's a woman. All the others were and still are so much younger than me. And what a blessing that has been. I have enjoyed helping to further debunk the myth that you can't win anything with kids. And we've seen them grow in stature among us, and that's been special too. To them all, Sharon Bell and Manna, Graham Craig in the food bank, Alec and Leanne in the buildings, Gillian in the office, Dan in community development, Jamie McMillan in youth work, Jamie Nish in creative work, Stacey in pastoral care, Shane in worship, Dave in central, and Michael in discipleship. Not to mention all the interns and others who went on to ministry elsewhere. Who would have ever imagined that when the Lord spoke to James Crockett at his fridge door in the kitchen one evening after being at our Alpha course, that that would be the beginning of a journey to ordination in the Church of Ireland. And for Ross Munro, who also met Christ here, doing exactly the same. How amazing has that journey been? Of course, good people move on. We lost Rick Hill, for example. And we're set to lose Michael. Next June, he will go on into the other requirements that are placed on him so that he can obtain full ordination into the ministry of our denomination. There isn't a single one of us in this church that doesn't know that Michael needs no further training of any kind. He could step into a congregation right now and be a safe pair of hands. But he leaves us in June to complete that. Jamie McMillan is in the middle of the application process, and we may well lose him in due course too. To all of these, but most especially to Michael Wiley, I want to say a massive thank you. Then there's my family. God gave Christine and me a family. It didn't just happen as we expected it would. But Christine was determined that her daughter would not be an only child as she had been. And one eventually became four. The fourth one was a bit of a shock. However, she was, as her mommy said, a little extra bonus. I well remember sitting in a restaurant at lunch in Bangor with Colin Morrison, telling him that Christine was expecting. He looked at me with an expression of horror on his face. And then he said, "When I go home and tell Rosemary that, she'll put me in the garage." Don't know if that happened, actually. I did, right, okay. Church was our life, Christine and me. And it became their life too. We came to Carnmoney as a package deal. And as the family expanded with sons and daughters-in-law, they joined in too, and now it's the grandchildren. At one stage, when Christine's father was alive and living with us, I had four generations of my family at worship here every Sunday. The best thing was that Christine and me never had to fight with our children to cajole them into reluctant involvement in church. They all did it for themselves, and they were and still are such an encouragement. And it has to be said that there were times in ministry when their presence helped me to understand what the psalmist meant when he wrote these words in the 127th Psalm. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. I have shared in ministry with every one of them, in youth work, hospitality, worship, and church planting. And I cannot tell you how sweet that has been for me. Obviously, I've spent more time in ministry with Dave, our worship associate here, the director for Alpha in Northern Ireland, before he took over the leadership team in Central, which planted our campus in Belfast. I don't actually mind when you tell me that he's a better preacher than me. Just don't tell him. I want to thank my family. And then there's Christine. None of this would have been possible without the one person I really wish was here tonight, the gentlest and most courageous lion heart I ever knew. She always knew from when we first went out together that I was going into the ministry, and she gave up a great deal to join me in it. One of the greatest thrills in ministry for me was to come home at lunchtime to hear her say, "That was good today." Mind you, she didn't always approve of the things I did and said. She nearly killed me the night I said at the PW service that I looked forward to it every year because I got to see her legs. Well, it was the only time she ever wore a dress to church, right, okay? And I said it in the service, and you can imagine when I got home. I hope that in some way or another, she can know tonight just how much I appreciated her companionship and partnership and how much I really loved her. Finally, I need to thank the Lord. I need to thank my master. He called me for reasons only he could know. From my early teenage years, I knew what I had to do with my life. Even when my parents tried to tell me it wasn't a good idea. And I know that in the current theological cul-de-sac into which my denomination has been led, the Presbyterian system only wants to know about the external call. My experience, however, is that it is the internal call, which is the one alone which will see you through in ministry. And I think the scriptures amply confirm that this is so. He called me, he sustained me, he filled me and gave me joy in my work. He used me, and I am delighted that it is so. He brought me here to do a job, and that job is done. I look to what he might have for me next. I hope that it might be to fulfill some words he gave me a couple of years ago through Alan Emerson and Alan Scott. But we shall see. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Finally, please, a few simple requests. Number one, keep worship at the center of everything else. What we do in worship here these past number of years has been our shop window event. Who we want to be is who we are in the place of worship. Please keep it that way. And I'm not just talking about the music. I'm talking about it, yes, and the sacraments and the prayer ministry and the tech and the hospitality and the stories and the preaching and the response. Say in these times when we are together who you are and what your message is for society. Staff, take care of the staff, please. I've tried to do that while I've been here. You can't run this church, a church this size, without them. They're a precious resource to be nurtured and protected. Please cherish them. Belfast. The planting of Central into Belfast and its acquisition of a new home in May Street is something really remarkable and special. Its future within the wider church is anything but secure, and it will need the support of the whole fellowship here. Please embrace Dave and Joy and the leadership team as they build it up, and let your only regret be that in 19 years we only succeeded in planting one. Finally, be all in. Go for the strategy. Going deeper, growing closer, reaching wider. Whoever comes after me, roll your sleeves up. Give yourselves to what the Lord wants you to do. In the words of the Apostle Paul, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. In the theology of the trainer, just do it. Just do it. Amen.